This evening's reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 57 to 80, on page 1026 to 1027. 1026, Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like the name to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is God's word.
Good evening. Hello. Thanks for reading, Lynn. Yeah, I was interested to find out that we're doing Luke this evening. I was joking with Andy that I didn't really know the passage that I was preaching tonight. That wouldn't be a good way to do Bible teaching, so I can assure you I have read it at least twice. So we'll be okay. Just kidding. But let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for your mercy, God. Thank you that it's by your mercy that any one of us is even here. And we pray that as we hear your word, you'll give us a greater sense of assurance and certainty over your salvation that has come to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if any of you has any enemies that you're aware of. Hopefully not in this room. But we all do have enemies, whether we realize it or not. There are people and forces that oppose us. They want us to die. They want us to suffer. And that kind of oppression from people and forces brings a kind of darkness into our lives and into the world. It's the source of all darkness in the world. To name the main ones, sin is our enemy. It says in Genesis, that sin wants to consume you. It wants you dead. Its desire is for you. And is the cause of a lot of darkness in yours and my life. And then there is death. Death is our great enemy that opposes all of us. There is the devil, who is a person who wants us to be in hell and oppresses people around the world. And then there is sin in other people who may oppose us. When we experience sin in other people, we can find oppression from them. And that creates darkness. And that is the state of affairs at the time that we're focusing on this evening in the history of salvation, in God's salvation story. It's a time of darkness for God's people, Israel, for that reason, and also because of a silence from heaven. So the last word from God was 400 years in the book of Malachi. And there wasn't a recorded prophecy until, there wasn't a word from God until now. The last words of that prophecy in Malachi said, if God doesn't do something to intervene, he would destroy the land. So that's kind of what was left ringing in the ears of God's people. Sort of a kind of, you know, think about this. You need me to intervene. And then 400 years of nothing. So that's where we are. As well as that, the people of Israel were oppressed by the Roman world superpower. So it was a pretty dark time for them. And then, a glimmer of hope. Zechariah, as we heard from Andrew Evans last Sunday morning, it was Zechariah, I saw an angel in the temple. God sent an angel, Gabriel, and he appeared to him. And he starts to talk about what was spoken in Malachi. So, in the prophecy in Malachi, God said, I'm going to send to you Elijah before the Lord's day comes. So the people of Israel were waiting for that. He said, it's going to be a day where the evil will be judged. And those who fear my name, for them, they will be healed. So there's this day coming, judgment for the evil, healing for God's people. That's what they're waiting for. And before that comes, God said, I'll send Elijah to you. And then Gabriel says to Zechariah, you're going to have a son. Your elderly barren wife and you are going to have a son. And he is going to come in the power of Elijah. So John, as a Jewish boy, would have learned the scriptures. He was a priest. He would have likely known about this prophecy. So he would have had some idea that it's now. That 400 years ago prophecy is starting to be fulfilled. And it's his son who's going to be the messenger of the Lord. And Zechariah's reaction is, I don't believe it. Like, not, you know, Victor Meldrew kind of incredulous. He actually doesn't believe what the angel is saying. And it's crazy. Isn't it crazy? There's an angel in front of you. His name is Gabriel, which means God is my strength. And he was clearly afraid of him, it said before. And he's like, no, I don't believe. So it's bonkers. It's mad. But that is the enemy within. That is sin. And this is why God has to come to earth. So he's working to save. He's working out his plan. And even then, there's disbelief and there's sin. But it doesn't stop there. That doesn't deter God from saving. So where are we going this evening in our time together in God's word? We are going to see how Zechariah goes from being a rebuked mute to a spirit-filled soprano. Well, we don't know what key he sang in or what range of notes. It could have been a baritone, a blessed baritone. Yeah, just getting musical affirmation there from the music person. You could make up your own alliterative story of redemption for Zechariah, but that's the arc of the story, and we're going to focus on Zechariah's song. We've got the slides. That's a really good system. I only did that recently. Nice. So we'll focus on the song mostly, hopefully. If we're running out of time, please do those kinds of things. So we'll look first at the birth of John in 57 to 67. And just notice a few things that can be helpful for us. So the time comes for Elizabeth to have her baby. If you weren't here for Andrew's sermon, when Zechariah disbelieves, the angel Gabriel says, 9 months, mute, you can't speak. That's his time out. So this is the time for, it's up until the birth that he's said to be mute, just to put you in there. So when it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. So God's salvation comes, and it comes because of God's great mercy. So mercy is a key theme in the song. You'll notice it's repeated. That's one of the chorus or the motif or musical term. Great mercy. And it also, as we see, interrupts custom. So on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, according to the law of Moses, that is, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. That's just what they did. That's not a law. That was their custom. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John, the name given by the angel. So God's salvation comes, and it comes interrupting human customs. Maybe if you are not a believer in Jesus, and another Christmas is coming around, and unusual things are happening, don't be surprised if this is God's saving work in motion. God's salvation is coming and interrupting our expectations. No, he is to be called John. And they, 61, they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would be called, like him to be named. I think it's kind of funny that they made signs to him, because it says he was mute. So maybe he was struck deaf as well. Or maybe they just thought he was mute, which may have, you know, added insult to injury. I can hear you. I'm not sure why. Luke was a doctor, so he must have known. But doesn't say. Anyway. So when Zechariah writes down the name, his name is John, which means God is gracious. The Lord is gracious. Isn't that good? That's the name from heaven for this child. That is at the start of the inbreaking of God's kingdom. God is gracious. Immediately, his mouth was opened. It's at that exact point when Zechariah obeys, when he aligns himself with God's saving work, that his mouth is opened and he is filled with God's Holy Spirit, as we see in the next verses. In verse 67, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So the final thing we see before we look at the song is that God's salvation comes and God uses flawed and restored Zechariah. It has to be through flawed human actors that God works in. He doesn't shun them because they disbelieved, but he works to change them and use them and fill them with the Holy Spirit. And this is how there's that great turnaround from rebuked mute to spirit-filled soprano. And so on to the next bit, the song. If I had to give a name to the song, I would say something like, it's called Salvation Has Come. It's a really dense song with lots of allusions, lots of pictures, and you could give it quite a few names. But I think this captures the main theme. I think it's about salvation. And it's kind of a panorama. You know, on your iPhone, if you do a panorama, and it takes quite a long time, doesn't it? You get quite a few different views. But this is what Zechariah's song functions like. There's so many different pictures we get, and it gives a nice broad sweep of salvation. So we see what salvation is like, we see what we're saved for, what we're saved from. We see a lot of stuff about salvation. I'm not going to go into detail about all of it because it will be nearly Monday. But we do get to see what I hope are the most important themes. So salvation has come. In verse 68, God himself has come. It says, "Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." God is our salvation. I don't want to ruin it if you haven't heard, but Jesus means the Lord saves. The Lord is our salvation, God himself. And it's an amazing truth, isn't it? It's wonderful, it's beautiful, and I think it will help us so much if we remember that God is here, that God has come to us. So by his Holy Spirit, for Christians today, the actual presence of Jesus is in you. And that's just such a comfort if we can remember that when we're struggling, when we're grappling with the darkness of our sin, the sins of others, when we're faced with the oppression there is in the world out there. Jesus is here. God has come. The next picture we get, the horn of salvation in verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So the horn image is a symbol of power, or it can be also a symbol of atonement. So the horns of the altar is the altar is a place in the temple where a sacrifice was made to cover sins, and there were horns on the altar. So it can mean both. It can mean power and atonement. And I think it probably does mean both. Here it says that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us. The horn of salvation is the power of God by which he defeats our enemies. He is our king. He is our strong savior. And God has raised him up and given him to us. And we've already heard that God himself has come. And this horn of salvation, as we see, is in the house of his servant David. So who's being referred to here is the king who was prophesied about in 2 Samuel 2, who is an eternal king whose throne and kingdom are forever. yet he is a son of David. So he's a human king and a divine king. It's the Lord Jesus. He is our horn of salvation. Verse 70 makes it clear that this is the king promised through the prophets. So verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. In this case, it was the prophet Nathan who prophesied about the eternal king. So God's salvation has come as promised. There's so many allusions to the Old Testament, so many promises fulfilled in Jesus. We won't be able to go into all of them, but we've also been going through the story of Abraham in church recently. So it's helpful to think of all those promises, all those threads being met here, being fulfilled in Jesus. All of the promises and the covenants, the covenant made at Solomon's inauguration, the Davidic covenant, is fulfilled here. All of them, all the prophets, come to fruition through Jesus. So, it's as promised. And verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. God's salvation has come. God's salvation from our enemies. Notice it says from their hand. So we're saved from the hand of our enemies. We're saved from their power. That doesn't mean that they're not here anymore. So indwelling sin is still around. There is still death. There is still a devil at large. And there is still a world who opposes God. But we've been saved from them. We're saved from their hand. So we don't need to be afraid of them. So whatever darkness that they may try to create, whatever, kind of evil soundtrack may be played, whatever smoke screens are put up, are just kind of special effects. It's just bluster. The worst that anyone can do to us is to kill us. But that's not a lasting consequence. That's promotion to glory. So this is wonderful. And we'll see later how he goes into detail. Well, says it explicitly that we're saved from the fear of our enemies, which we'll probably return to. So salvation is from our enemies, from the things that create darkness. Verse 74 says, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So this is the why of salvation. Why are we saved? We are saved to serve God. We are saved to serve God without fear. And we are saved to serve God in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So there we go. So, so I sort of said it already, but to enable us to serve him without fear. Hopefully that helps. I don't know when we experience fear in the Christian life. Probably should have spoken to more people about that. Maybe that's something we can talk about. But it's something that doesn't need to be there. And something we can shake off as Christians, because our enemies have no lasting power over us. Okay. So, yeah, and we're saved to serve him, which you said. And verse 77 says, we are saved, God's salvation has come, 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So, salvation is through forgiveness of sins. So sin is defeated by the punishment for our sins being taken by Jesus upon himself on the cross. So that's sin defeated. Sin has no lasting power. The penalty is gone. It all comes through the forgiveness of our sins. And, yeah, to make clear, if you don't yet know Jesus, he offers that to you. This is for everyone. It came to Israel, and the Bible makes clear that the offer is for Jews and non-Jews. Forgiveness of sins for the whole world. That's the way salvation comes. That's the way we're saved from death, from the devil, from the world, from our own sin. And we praise God for that. Verse 78 tells us that salvation has come, and it comes because of God's mercy. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. So, there's an old translation of the tender mercy of our God in the King James, which is bowels of mercy. Which is a bit graphic, isn't it? I guess bowels was the way they would think about what is the center of a person? You know, where do their emotions and their true feelings come from? And maybe if we said a heart of mercy, it would be more like the way we speak today. But God has a heart of mercy. This is what God's like. And this is why salvation has come. So mercy is essential to his character. And when we can see that in this story. So we can see Zechariah messing up, and God doesn't reject him. God carries on bringing salvation to the world. And it's the same story with Israel. Israel, time and time again, had turned away from the Lord. He gave him a 400-year, think about it. But he wasn't done with them. And it's the same with us. He doesn't give up on us because we're sinful. This is why he came. This is what he's like. He knew he would sin. He knew he would mess up. But he carried on his salvation plan. It's like, I'm sure, if you work with children, or you have children, or even if you've just seen a child, you'll encounter this kind of... It's almost like a sickness that they want to do the opposite of what you tell them to do or ask them to do. And it's so relentless that if you were to punish them for every act of disobedience, it would just be oppressive and it wouldn't be good for them and it would be horrible. So we have to kind of, you know, give them grace, give them mercy. And that's how God sees you and me. So we laugh at kids, but we're the same. Zechariah with his crazy disbelief, our sin is crazy, and it's almost like a sickness. So the word salvation in Greek, to save, also means to heal. And as a doctor, Luke would have been aware of those two, and as a Greek speaker, obviously, he would have been aware of those two meanings. And God treats our sin with the compassion of a doctor. It doesn't disgust him. Our symptoms don't. He doesn't think, okay, I'm not going near that. You find some help. But the symptoms arouse his compassion and they make him want to heal us more. And there is something in God, his mercy, that means that when we sin, he wants to move towards us. And this is why his salvation has come. This is why God came to us, came from heaven to earth, because of his mercy. And verse 78 still says that by this mercy, the rising sun will come to us from heaven. So there's an allusion to the prophecy in Malachi where God says, for those who fear my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. This is God rising on earth and healing our darkness, healing our sin, because this is what he's like. He defeats our enemies, he defeats death, all because of his mercy. So I pray we have certainty of this. I pray that this will fortify us and we'll rejoice in God our Saviour. Let's pray together. We praise you, Father, because you're a merciful God. Thank you that you have come near to us. We praise you, and we pray that you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you will empower us to let our light shine, let our Christ shine in our lives, and be a part of what you're doing to save in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.